And then we'll begin in Acts chapter 13. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the fact that here we are 2,000 years later and still sending missionaries. You are faithful to the proclamation that of the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a blessing, the only blessing, the true blessing from heaven is our Lord Jesus Christ. And your blessing through the message is the salvation of people, of sinners who otherwise would remain dead in trespasses and sins. And you send people out, flawed as we are, as a church, as a people around the globe, you send us into the world to proclaim the only hope the world has. We pray that you would give us a vision for greater work for your kingdom, to serve you more faithfully, trusting that you would send more from this congregation over the years, not just in our lifetimes, but in the lifetime of the next generation and the generation after that, should you tarry and not return before then. We want to pray for the McCauleys that this Sunday before they head off would give them an encouragement that would strengthen them and help them, especially in days that are hard, that you would remind them who they serve and you are the most important one in their lives. And apart from you, they can do nothing. And it just remind them of the glory of this gospel that will keep them when times are very hard. Help them, strengthen them today. Strengthen us as a church. Help us to have that this message today would establish us with a vision for the future, too. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 13, just a few verses. We'll look back on Acts chapter 11 here in just a minute. But Acts chapter 13 is a meaningful section because here we have the first missionaries being sent out from the church in Antioch. And here's what the text says, 1 through 4. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Why are we sending the McCauleys to Zambia? Beside the fact that they want to go, but they asked us to be their sending church, so we are going to oblige them and send them, but you probably wonder why. Why as a church are we doing this? And I want to give three things that just remind you of why. First of all, we believe that the Holy Spirit set them apart for this service. Number one, it's in keeping with the text we just read, but we believe that the Holy Spirit set them apart for this task. Number two, we believe that we're sending our very best to Zambia, which I think also is in keeping with what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 13, but we're doing that, and we have that in our hearts and in our minds. Number three, we agree that the Holy Spirit is sending the McCauleys ultimately to Zambia. So those are the three reasons why we are sending the McCauleys. It's with our confidence in the calling of God and the calling on their lives and the power in which they are sent through the Holy Spirit. The history that I think the McCauleys bring to us that gave confidence for us as a church to have no doubt that they are called to this work in Zambia is that it's evident that the Holy Spirit put a desire in their hearts for Africa long ago. And there maybe began in your college days or before, but definitely when they were in college, the Lord had put on their hearts ministry to Africa. And the details are very interesting, which you can ask. And you can review the blog on our website that they have there that gives some of the history of their calling. But both Mac and Lisa planned their education and training around ministry work, mission work in Africa. They had Africa in mind, which I find that to be remarkable. They were planning before they were called to be missionaries to Africa. That is unique. I think that is what people ought to do. They're going into ministry. You should plan it before you ever are recognized or called. They had a great desire to serve the Lord and the people in Nembaza through community health evangelism. I just find it to be fantastic. Their training is a use in Africa to benefit the people, but the call of the gospel on their lives is being taken to the people in Zambia, in Nembaza. Mac is a missionary engineer, and Lisa is a missionary doctor. And it's a wonderful history. God brought them to our church at just the right time, as we had said a little bit ago, and I think we all would agree, at just the right time. Because our desire from the very beginning, when we were College Park Church of Columbus, our desire then was planted in our hearts by the Lord through by way of the ministry of College Park, where to pray that God would raise up missionaries in our church to go into the world. So from the very beginning, back in 2002, at least in my heart, and I know Trevor has been with the church for a long time, been that desire, we'd see God raise up missionaries. So for us to see the lives of the Macaulays laid open before the Lord and to see them going to Zambia is an encouragement. And I say encouragement because we don't stop there. We haven't crossed the finish line yet. We should be encouraged as a church to say, okay, we've seen the Lord answer a prayer that was prayed and prayed again and again back in 2002. And since we've been here as Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, it's been our goal to send missionaries somewhere into the world. Well, the Macaulays came, and what a delight when they said, we believe God is calling us full-time to Africa. And I remember that Sunday afternoon outside, it was hot, and I was shaking inside, just so happy and glad. So here we are today. Here we are today. And we're adding a joyful amen to the sending of the Macaulays as a church. It's an amen to the Holy Spirit and His calling upon them, sending them back to Zambia. So we're saying, thank you, Lord, and amen. Amen, oh God, for sending them to Zambia. We have a model for missions here in Acts chapter 13. And I think it's a model that we as a church, it's good to be refreshed. It's good for the Macaulays, for their encouragement, but it's good for us to see this biblical model in order to encourage us to be more faithful in serving the Lord individually, as leaders individually, as a church community, and even as our missionaries as they go out, to be more faithful, more prayerful, more hopeful, more expectant that the Lord would be pleased to send more missionaries. There was work that was done in the church in Acts that we see in chapter 13. A lot of faithful service to the Lord was being done, and God was pleased then to send out missionaries into the world. And I just want to remind you, in case you forget, but if you can look at our website and you can see what we believe as a church, our very foundational belief when it comes to outreach into the world and inreach into the church, but our goal as a church is, first of all, that each of us would behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. But our mission outreach is that more people, we can say, and I think we have in our minds when we wrote this, was that more people throughout the world would behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. And that's what we're doing. But we're not. We're saying an amen. Yes, this is what God is doing. So that's what we want to keep in mind. This is what we are, one of our goals and ambitions is. Well, let's look at the biblical model, and I think you'll find encouragement from it And we can learn from it, use it as our instruction manual for how can we continue to see God, how can we expect, how can we anticipate that God will send out more missionaries from this church. So this biblical model, Acts chapter 13, we've got to look at the church in Antioch. What made that church in Antioch special? Number one, it was well gifted. Now, who provided the gifts? It was the Lord himself. You look in Ephesians chapter 4 and you can see how he promises to provide the gifts for the church. You can see that and find great faith through it to see that he himself provides gifts to the church. Verse 8 of chapter 4, this is why it said, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And he gives, and then he lists the gifts of prophets, apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This church in Antioch was a very gifted church, a well-equipped church. The Holy Spirit had prepared. But I can tell you this, we're going to see it, and I want to say it a couple of times today. The Lord preparing the church, he doesn't do your dirty work for you. A prepared church is a church that's diligent to know Jesus Christ. We beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ isn't something that is a passive exercise. It's just not we say it and wave magic dust over the congregation, then we're all of a sudden beholding. Beholding is when you look and you look into the scripture that you might see him, and you study and you pray and you study and pray and read and fellowship with him. You let him transform your life. You put yourself before him that he works in you what he wants to do in you. This church was well equipped because these people, and we read about these men, had given themselves wholly to the Lord. They made their lives his. He took their lives, in a sense, when he saved them. But it's a reciprocal thing. When you've been born again, the Holy Spirit working in you creates a desire in you that if you are faithful and yielded to him, you say, all of me, take all of me, I'm yours. This church that was gifted in Antioch was full of people like this. Five, we read of five. It was comprised mainly of new believers. You can read their history in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, for instance. Speaks about the ministry of the word in Antioch, and many of the Greeks were there, and they heard the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So they were new converts. They were a church that was committed to evangelism. So they were new converts committed to making more converts. And Barnabas was their first evangelist. In chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, the news reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They heard God moved among the Greeks, that is, in the world. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So this is one of the keys to a church that can be in a position that if God chooses to send people, they'll be ready. And that is people who love the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord through his ministry. It was a church that was committed to teaching. When Paul was there in verses 25 and 26, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul because now the church is growing. And he's like, I need a good Bible teacher here. He runs off to Tarsus to find Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, compelled him to come. We need to be strong when we're urging people to use their gifts. Compel them. They've got time. There is no time to serve God, is there? There is never time to serve God. You must be compelled by the Spirit. Say, I will follow. and whatever you want me to do, I'll do. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were unique, unique people who were following after God through faith in Jesus Christ. So they were committed to evangelism, teaching, and prayer, which we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Prayer and fasting, I might add. Very important. Something we need to work on. We pray a little bit. We have a few, but we don't pray. Our prayer meetings are weak. They're strong with the few that are there. But like anything, there's never time to pray. You make time to pray for or in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. For His sake, you pray. Not that He needs your prayers, but it's an act of serving the Lord. So if we have an area of weakness in our church and we've never really pushed prayer and fasting, but as the Lord would enlarge our hearts on this, we'll talk more about it in time. But this church in Antioch, new believers committed to evangelism, keep bringing in more to the kingdom, not to the church so much, that group in Antioch, but to the kingdom, teaching and prayer and fasting. They were spiritually mature. They were building toward maturity through their teaching and through their preaching. They had gifts of prophets, which we see in the church in Antioch. There were prophets and teachers. There was gift of prophets, gift of teaching. Prophets proclaim, teachers explain. They were telling, here's what God says. And the teachers were saying, here's what it means in your life every day. Teaching and preaching. Teaching, preaching and teaching in that church. There were spiritually notable men. There were men that took walking with the Lord seriously. And they were known for faithful service to the Lord. We know of five, but the two that really stand out, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was known as the encourager. When people were wondering, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't keep my job because of my faith in Jesus Christ. My family's going hungry. I don't know what kind of encouragement Barnabas offered, but he did. He was the encourager, and Paul was the passionate one to preach the gospel to anyone that would hear it. He had a passion for making Christ known. And I have to believe that Barnabas was an encourager to Saul, Paul, and the others in that church. Because he was sent, he came out of that church in Jerusalem that had seen the Spirit poured out on thousands and thousands when the Word of God was preached, and Barnabas was taking a witness to Antioch among Greeks that had never, ever heard of such thing. And Barnabas is full of the Holy Spirit. These were spiritually notable men. We need spiritually notable men. Not who promote themselves, but men who humbly walk before the Lord with their eyes upon Him. The church has to have that. If we're going to follow this biblical model and be a sending church, we've got to be this way. We have to commit to this. The second thing I want us to see as we look at this biblical model is they were marked by a commitment of ministry to the Lord. I love this. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord. Now the other translations, some of them say, and I think it's probably more accurate, what little bit I understand of the language, that it is more accurate to say, while they were serving the Lord and fasting. Service unto the Lord is the idea, and that there's a word in the Greek that in secular usage of the time was about service in a sense, but it was in the Christian realm and the Jewish realm even, it had more of a priestly idea of service unto the Lord. But we have to think about worship in a sense, is daily living worship is service unto the Lord. And God, in oddly enough, when we gather, God serves us when we gather. He fills us with grace. He gives us grace and hope and mercy. But when we live day to day to day, it is an act of service before the Lord. And everything you do, do as though working unto the Lord. Everything. They had in mind that kind of lifestyle. Everything they did was for the Lord's glory. So they were committed to ministering to the Lord, serving before the Lord, having that mindset that everything is for Him. It has the idea of an offering of their bodies, an offering of their minds, offering of their goods to the Lord. Everything, everything was unto the Lord. That was their commitment. That was their commitment. Their primary ministry goal was to please God. It's so easy in ministry, and especially when you're over in Africa, to think about we've got all these people to serve. But they give a testimony through their daily commitment to serve the Lord that God is pleased with that. We have to be first and foremost serving before God. And when we do, the whole church benefits from leaders whose first love is the Lord. John MacArthur made some notes, and I copied them down kind of in my own words because I didn't remember what he said exactly. But leaders that model giving themselves first to the Lord, strong churches are marked by leaders that model giving themselves first to the Lord. Robert Murray McShane said, "The greatest need of my people that he ministers to is his own personal holiness." Before the Lord, living before Him, transparent before the Lord. A strong church is marked by leaders that model giving themselves first to the Lord. Is that what we're doing? Today is the day we say, "Lord, help me." Strong churches are marked by leaders who aim for God's approval, and as a result of that, the whole church then aims for God's approval. We live that way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, it's a wonderful thing, it's a great word to the church. "Do your best," Paul writes to Timothy, "to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15, but aim for God's approval, that God is approving of your work. A strong church is marked by good leaders whose purpose to serve the Lord first, and the church reaps the benefits. So the whole church benefits when the leaders seek after the Lord first. Colossians chapter 3, I should have had these marked and ready to go, but I didn't. Chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." That's for everyone, not just the leaders. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." This is the biblical model. You're not serving one another. And so it's so easy to get off track when you're serving one another first instead of serving God. Because if you live transparently before the Lord, living to please Him, you want to know what pleases Him. And you stand firm on truth the best you can. But if our job, if we think my job is to serve anyone and everyone I can find, compromise is likely. We're less likely to compromise truth as a church when we serve the Lord first, because it's like, who are you playing for? Who's the audience? God. We play for an audience of God being our audience. And I just couldn't help but think about in Proverbs, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You know the problem with the world we live in today? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the number one problem of our world today. You could say sin, you can say all this, but the number one problem, there is no fear of God. As leaders and as churchmen and women, we must fear God first. Walk in the fear, the reverential fear of the Lord. This is our calling. This is what marks a strong church. I think we have a lot of strengths, but we can, if we remember these things, we go back to the scripture and we see what marks a strong church. We evaluate where we're strong, where we're doing well, do that more, and where we're weak, and correct it. And it all starts not on a Sunday morning. It could start there, but it starts with you and your walk with the Lord privately, where you are with Him, your commitment to Him, and changing your way of thinking so that we think biblically in how we serve. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 8:15 that is important for us too when we think about good leaders that model serving the Lord first. 8:5, 2 Corinthians 8:5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us, in keeping with God's will. The people who were poor in Macedonia gave themselves first to the Lord. They had to be modeling what they saw. McShane said, "My people's greatest need is my own personal holiness." Leaders are to lead. And I think I've been a pretty weak leader. But when I read this, it's like I'm inspired to once again lead. First, showing love for God, serving Him most. And by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you began to following an example, but you have to model it according to Scripture ultimately. Verses 2 through 4 of chapter 13 tells us something that is powerful. These people had a commitment to send their very best men out from their church. Look what it says in verses 2 through 4, the last part of chapter 13. I just read the whole verse. "While they were worshiping," or serving the Lord, serving before the Lord and fasting, "the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." They were committed to sending the very best because they were committed to serving the Lord first. It was the Spirit who said, "Send these two." God sends His best. Did you know that?
Amen.
He sends His best to go. We're so often tempted to keep our very best. Wouldn't the church benefit from Paul and Barnabas' teaching? The church was thriving. The church was growing. But Christ is looking at the church around the world. But what to notice is it's a prayerful and committed church that will see God expand the ministry, His ministry, and the work of the gospel into the world. It's God who will see to it. But these people were prayerful, and they committed themselves to the serving the Lord, to the work of the Lord. And they were in tune. How did the Holy Spirit speak? It just simply says He said, and they knew what He said. The Holy Spirit said, maybe it's an audible voice, maybe it wasn't, but whatever happened here in Acts 13, they knew without question who was to go. Prayerful people, Bible-grounded leaders and people will more easily recognize God's will. And in this case, the work, the workers that He's choosing to work, to do the work in the world. These people are able to recognize the Spirit's leading and His choice of laborers. And how does that happen? Well, first of all, rarely does God call people that are idle. He doesn't call wallflowers that are sitting in the corner and never giving evidence of commitment to the Lord. Okay, rarely. I was trying to think of some, but He rarely will use men and women that just are bumps on the log. And a lot of Christians are bumps on the log. Doesn't mean they're not saved. That's between them and God. But how do you recognize when God's calling someone to something? A person says, "I want to be an evangelist." And you say, "How many people have you shared the gospel with this past week?" "Well, none yet." I mean, have you ever told the gospel to none? But that's what I want to do. They're not ready. Maybe they're called someday, but there's no evidence that they're called to. Somebody says, I'm called to missions. What are you doing in service to the Lord right now? And if they say, well, I'm nothing, actually. I just think I love the idea of going wherever the Lord would have me to go. Well, how about go wherever he'd have you to go? In your home, in your workplace, in your community. And as Mac and Lisa evidenced, to Africa when they had an opportunity to go. We want to be in missions, and they're taking every opportunity to learn missions. That becomes kind of a sign, evidence that they're being called to missions. A person doesn't raise their own call. It is evidenced by others that see them and are in a way responsible for them in a particular, in our case, in this church. Most servants who are called into Christian labor were laboring before they were called. Does that make sense? Most Christian laborers were laboring before they were called into that labor. They were doing something to exercise their faith in the Lord and obedience to the Lord in their service before they were ever called. They were already working toward faithfulness. So my encouragement to you is hone your ministry skills. You know, oftentimes there's been seminars in churches and the groups come together and you write down, you take all these aptitude tests to find out what your gifting is. Do you want to know what your gifting is? Spend time in prayer and Bible reading, and the Lord will fill your heart with a passion toward his calling for you. Some will be big. Some will be global. Some will be faithful in the home. Some will be sitting on an iceberg in Timbuktu, if that's even possible. An iceberg in the North Pole, if that's what he called them to do. But there will be a passion for it, and it'll be recognized by others. Hone your ministry skills. If you want to be a mother, practice mothering. If you want to be a father and you don't have children, practice fathering in the sense of being a good leader, good example. Love your wife. Wife, love your husband. God has a training program, and it starts with obedience to him. It starts with seeking his will and his purpose for your life. And strangely enough, others will recognize those gifts as time goes on. Hone those skills that God has, those gifts that God has given you. If you don't know what they are, I'll tell you this, without a passion for knowing Jesus Christ, your gifts and skills mean nothing in the eternal sense. But when they are directed toward and passionately poured out in service to the Lord, they are of great value in the kingdom. And if you're young and you're like, I don't know what to do, I would talk to a godly older person. Talk to one of the leaders in the church here. Talk to me. Talk to Trevor. Talk to Paul. Talk to the men and women. We have a wise group of people. You'll hear a whole lot more than just, you were made to do great things. Go do something great. You'll be encouraged. Well, back to this message. The Holy Spirit set apart their very best. He chose Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. They were to be sent out and used by him and for him. And the key principle we should always remember, if we're going to be a strong sending church, is this. The Holy Spirit chooses faithful men, not the church. The church doesn't do this. It's the Holy Spirit that does this. Too often, we hold on to our best people. It's easy for parents to do. I don't want to send my children out. What happens to them? What happens to me? God is not afraid to send his very best. We should not be afraid to send our very best. Prayerfulness. This church was marked by being prayerful. They fasted as well. And it wasn't, if we do this prayer and we do this fasting, then God has to do something. They were praying and fasting that they would know the will of God when God showed them what he was to do. And the thing about it is, they were praying and fasting. They weren't necessarily being pragmatic by developing a huge ministry plan. They were being faithful to pray. Prayerfulness, not pragmatism, matters. The Holy Spirit set direction through prayer and ministry of the word. Then they laid hands on these ones that they sent out, Barnabas and Saul. They weren't, the laying on of hands was not an anointing, because the anointing was by the Holy Spirit. He gave them power to do what he called them to do. He put the desire in their heart. They had been spending years honing their ministry skills because the Spirit had been at work in them. They did not have to twist Paul's arm to preach Christ. You get to the point where you don't have to have someone twisting your arm to do the service that God's called you to do for him. Or you just want to. Where you're bursting at the seams, give me somebody to preach to. Give me someone to pray for. I'm going to go look for someone. Lead me to them. They laid hands on as a sign of agreement. We agree what the Holy Spirit has called these men to ministry. We agree. When we laid hands on the Macaulays, it was in agreement with what the Holy Spirit had done. And then it says in verse 3, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What's that mean? I think it means they let them go. We're not going to hinder you from going. We want you to go. We're not going to hinder you from going. We want you to fulfill God's call in your service to him. But then verse 4 says the Holy Spirit sent them off. That's what matters. And if we're walking in step with the Spirit, we send the Macaulays off. You'll love them and encourage them and help them, that they will go in the power of the Holy Spirit without reservation. Friends, that's what ascending church does. You send without reservation. If you've got reservation, don't send, okay? Don't say an amen. If you've got reservations, don't do it. But when the Spirit of God is leading, it becomes evident to all. And it certainly was here in Antioch. So here we are today, days before the Macaulays leave. But here we are today, grounded in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is called and is responsible for sending the Macaulays. It's where we are today. Here we are today, gathered in agreement with the Holy Spirit that has called them. We've had time as a church to observe. We didn't hear an audible voice say, send them, but there's been evidence of the Spirit's work. It's been as though I've had a front row seat to watch their ups and their downs, their struggles and trials, their fightings without, their fears within, difficulties and hard things. And there were times that I would read things that they were writing as they're going through these hard things, working with other people, that I felt as though I was reading an apostolic letter. I know it wasn't scripture, but I was reading evidence of the Spirit of God at work, and it was refreshing, and it was encouraging, it was biblical. Scripture was well used to encourage and to heal and help. So I say, here we are gathered in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Here we are today, letting go of the Macaulays, joyfully letting you go, entrusting you all, this dear family, into the tender and wise care of the Lord. We would hold you here within this body for safety and shelter, but we cut the cord of safety and shelter and commend you to the Lord. Here we are today, as a body of believers, resolved in our commitment to aid you financially, to love and encourage you with words and notes, hopefully, and who knows what kind of communication. But we're resolved also to fervently and regularly pray for you, because we love you and we believe the Holy Spirit's sending you.
Amen.
And here we are today, sending our very best.
Amen.
Sending our very heart to Africa.
Amen.
In the power of the Holy Spirit and with great love, knowing that it is the Spirit of God who will take responsibility for the fruit that will be born, that many will be won to the kingdom, that the church will become a holy people, separate from the world. I'm going to close with this. Pray for them in that they are not only ministering through health evangelism, but they're ministering, building a church. They're doing work and helping direct and lead a church. They live in a nation that has been polygamist, and leaders are hard to find, and they're facing hard things when it comes to the people. They believe what the word says, don't they? But how do they go about obeying God when they have five or six wives? How do they maintain faithfulness to the Lord when leaders are to be husband of but one wife? What do? They need help and wisdom. They're taking the gospel into dark, dark places where light, apparent light, has been shown, but dark. So here we are to be with you in spirit and entrust you to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text in Acts that teaches us what a strong church, a good church, does. We have been so weak, but you have been faithful and done abundantly above and all we could ever ask or imagine. We thank you for the gifting that you've given to the McCauleys and the calling that you have for them. And we recognize this calling from you. And we let them go today that they might glorify you and be used of you in service to you in Zambia, Africa. Our hearts are happy, joyful, but at the same time, there is a sorrow. Help us to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as we think of this gospel that saves sinners, not just here in America, but sinners in Zambia, and calls a church, a beautiful bride, out from this world, a church that would glorify you for all eternity. Use our brother and sister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I would encourage all of you to encourage Mac and Lisa. Love them. We'll pray for them here in a little while when it's prayer time. But take care of them. And just as I got to go first on whatever week it was, Easter, you guys get to go first in eating today if you want to. And I can say this, the Lord bless you and keep you, all of you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.